working times, and it's amazing how we do things, but we'll get there. Thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight at this great church. Can I say something about Preacher of the Week? It's been my privilege to be on that list and for you to pray for myself and my family and our church. Every time Pastor writes a letter and says, you're Preacher of the Week such and such a time, every time that has happened, something during that week happened in my life or my family's life or our church's life that needed special prayer, and it was right on target. And so this church is very special to me because I know you pray for these preachers as you would do your missionaries and one another, as you should. But each time that's come up, that has just always been a special time in my life that needed extra prayer. And so I appreciate that very much, and that's always been a help and encouragement to me. I do remember your pastor from school. We weren't in the same ministries, but I do remember we both looked a lot different when we were in Bible college and had really dark hair then, right? It's turning white, brother, but it ain't turning loose. That's the important thing. And so he did come preach in our church and was a great blessing to us and helped our church, and I appreciate it. I know you don't like your preacher to be gone, but when he is able to preach at other churches, he is a tremendous blessing there. And your pastor in this church has a great reputation across this nation. I mean that. You may say, we're out here in the cornfields, and who in the world knows about us? Well, first of all, God always does, and that's the important thing. But because of your preacher in this church is well known across this nation, he's a very respected man of God. And I personally like your preacher a lot. And you say, what difference does that make? Well, see, I don't like most preachers that I know. I know that's terrible. Like Brother Carroll, I've only met him tonight personally, but he had a very dear friend, Walter Davis, an evangelist that was a very dear friend of mine. Brother Davis always spoke very highly of Brother Carroll and his friendship. And I liked Brother Carroll before I ever met him because he's a good friend to a good friend. But most preachers I don't like. I'm sorry. You're not supposed to do that. Bible doesn't. And by the way, I don't like most Christians I know either. So that's terrible also. But the Bible doesn't say you have to like people. Amen?
That's right.
You show me that in the Bible and I'll be highly disappointed. But I mean, it's not in the Bible. I love all of God's people. And I love all these preachers. I just don't necessarily like them all. And some of them got the personality of a boat anchor. And they're just not a lot of fun to be around. But I like your preacher. He's real. He's just as real as he can be. He is what he is. There's no pretense. There's nothing you want to find out later on. He's weirdo, nutball, goofy. He's just a real guy. I enjoy spending time with him. And, of course, he's a real man of God. And I appreciate that very much. And so forget about not liking preachers. Just never mind I said that, okay? Before the meeting's over, I'll say a lot of other dumb stuff, too. So the kids in chapel today already know that. They were there. We had a great time in chapel. You got a great bunch of young people. You know, you preach in Christian schools nowadays, and it's almost like, you know, walking into the den of lions. But you got a great bunch of young people in your Christian school, and I appreciate them. We had a good spirit, good time together today. We'll look forward to Thursday and Friday. If you have a chance to come to Friday, it's all right for them to come to chapel, Pastor. If you have a chance to come to Friday chapel service, I'll be talking about Joshua Gomez. I was there with Joshua in the emergency room when he came in after the accident. He was injured in our town. And I was with Joshua the first 3 days of that time, and there's some lessons there that we could glean from this that would be a help. And if you could come to chapel Friday especially, I think we could be a help to you there. Now we're going to talk about Baptist heritage. The Baptist heritage. Tonight what we're going to do is just lay some real simple basic groundwork, and then Thursday and Friday night, we're going to take some time. We're going to talk to you about some biblical proofs of what we are, why we believe what we believe. That's very important. It needs to be based on God's Word. Some historical proofs that will support that. But we don't need the record of history to support what God's Word says. First of all, now I have 35 books on church history in my personal library, and I've read all of them, or most all of them. For 10 years, I taught Baptist history at Golden State Baptist College in Santa Clara. And I like history. I've been a history buff for many years. I've been to the Vatican and Rome. I've traveled around the world some, been to some different places, researched and studied the subject out. And I'll tell you what you'll find when you study this subject of Baptist and the church in the context of history, you'll find historians don't agree. But the record of history is not inspired of God. Everything I will teach you and that your pastor's already taught you about this, you can find a historian who'll disagree with that. You'll find historians who believe that Baptists were not found before the 1600s and that we're nothing but Protestants and all this other stuff. That's all wrong.
That's right.
We're going to correct all of that stuff and straighten all of that out for you. And you'll find that the record of history is not inspired of God. So historians will disagree about things. Right now, they're rewriting history today. You go to secular universities, don't recommend it. You go to secular universities, and you'll find now they want to wipe out A.D. and B.C. because it has to do with Christ. They want to talk about prehistory and post-history. And they want to just remove everything. They want to rewrite it all. Go up to the New England coast and see where the pilgrims settled and these people, and see how they've just completely removed the spiritual influence upon these people's lives because it's not politically correct, and how they're rewriting history constantly. But the important thing about studying our heritage is not only to study Baptist heritage, but to study the history of the church itself. I said the church, not church as, the church. And if we study the history of it via the Word of God, first of all, then go to history and find, and always do this, by the way, whether it's history or science or whatever it may be, let what the secular people teach about that, let that be verified by what the Bible teaches first. I don't care whether Noah's Ark's on Mount Ararat. I don't care. God said it was up there. That's all that matters. They go up and find a board and a bunch of animal parts up there. It didn't make a difference to me. I already believe Noah's Ark was there because God said it was. If they find it and it verifies it, that's fine. But that doesn't prove the Bible. That just proves science. Do you understand the concept? We're not looking for verification of what God's Word says from Dr. Reverend Wigglips, from PhD people. PhD means post-hole digger. That's all that means. We're not looking for their verification of what we believe. We're looking at what the Word of God says. Now, that's very important. Now, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to just take and answer some basic, simple questions relevant to the subject. See, the purpose of studying Baptist heritage or Baptist history is to resolve questions we have about church, the church, churches, and questions people ask us about it. And also to correct error that is advanced. Doesn't it surprise you how that evolution, how has gone from theory to fact without still being a proven fact? You just keep repeating it over and over and over again. Just keep repeating it, repeating it, repeating it, repeating it. And people believe it. It's true. It's still the theory of evolution. And a theory is not a fact. Now, if you want to believe you go to the zoo and throw peanuts to your relatives, that's your business. I think you're making a big mistake. Okay? But just because they repeat it over and over again, now it's a fact. It's still a theory. But what they say about the church and the history of the church and who we are and where we come from and all these sorts of things, they just make statements without any verification of things. And so consequently, error becomes advanced as truth, and people just embrace these errors without understanding the truth of it. We're not here to get after anybody about anything tonight. We're just here to lay some groundwork Thursday night, then go to the history of some things, lay some groundwork about the church, what is a church, etc., and find that church through history and go from there. So tonight, let's answer some simple questions, but most important questions. Number one, why are there so many churches? People ask that question. Maybe you wondered why. You know there are 1,200 Christian denominations in America? 1,200 Christian denominations in America. I say churches, I said Christian denominations. Now, there's a difference between a denominational Baptist and a doctrinal Baptist. See, now, I was saved in a Baptist church, 9 years old, American Baptist Church, Antioch, California. All my people on my dad's side were Baptists, all from Oklahoma. So we are Baptists way back. A lot of my people are Baptists because grandma was a Baptist, and grandpa was a Baptist, and great-grandma was a Baptist. Now, that's not wrong, but that's not the right reason either. Denominational Baptist is somebody's a Baptist just because that's what's on the sign. Now, look, folks, look at me. There are some Baptist churches that ain't worth shooting. They caught on fire, we wouldn't go over there and spit on them to put them out. I mean, they're not worth shooting. Just because it says Baptist on the sign doesn't make it right or make it good. Doctrinal Baptist, denominational Baptist is a Baptist by name, Baptist by preference, Baptist by heritage, Baptist by association with family, etc. A doctrinal Baptist, that's a Baptist who's a Baptist because the Word of God teaches the principles of what a church is, and that church became known as a Baptist church and is traced down to the record of history and verified by the Word of God. I'm a Baptist because biblically that's the only thing you can be and be close to the Word of God. So a difference between a denominational and a doctrinal Baptist. But then why are there so many churches? 1,200 Christian denominations in America alone. 30-some thousand across this planet. Why are there so many churches? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Now we're just going to answer a few simple questions and use the Word of God tonight. Ephesians 4 verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now what creates unity and what keeps this unity in a church? Verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in y'all. That's what it said, y'all. Or you all, that's plural of y'all. But I want you to notice in verse 4 to 6, it tells you how to keep the unity of spirit. How a church should have unity. How Christians should have unity. There needs to be a oneness. You say, oh, I know what you mean, Pastor Jones. Put down all these denominational barriers and all these doctrinal differences and everybody just get along. That's the con. No. There needs to be an agreement about the oneness of verses 4 to 6. One body. Now, I'll circle that because we're going to come back to that in a moment. One spirit. Now, can I ask you a question tonight, dear people? Is there one Holy Spirit? Is there one Holy Spirit, or is there the Holy Spirit of the Baptists, the Holy Spirit of the Protestants, the Holy Spirit of the Catholics, the Holy Spirit of the Charismatics? I mean, does everybody have a different Holy Spirit, or is there just one Holy Spirit? The Bible says there's just one Holy Spirit. John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus defines who He is. He, not it, He. Who He is, what He does, what His ministry and work is. It is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And He is a member of the Trinity, not a lesser member, but very much every bit as God as God the Father, every bit as God as God the Son. There is one Holy Spirit, just one. Okay, agree? Now let's go. Look here. One, it says one Spirit. It says in back to verse number 4. There is one body, there's one spirit. Verse 4, even as you're called in one calling. There's the calling, listen now, calling to salvation and the calling from salvation. The calling to salvation is under the word whosoever. We do not believe that God has elected some to be saved and left others out. That's right. If I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto me. The grace of God to bring a salvation hath appeared unto all men. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Whosoever will may come, all that good stuff. Yes? That whosoever kills that Calvinist stuff now. Kills it dead. Whosoever. God threw the door open. We do not believe, however, that you come on your own free will either. You come in response to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if I lift it up, I will draw all men unto me. But He has to draw you. That's not Calvinism. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has to work in you. You have to hear the gospel. Called to salvation. God calls everybody to salvation who hears the gospel. Whether they respond or not, that's their business. So there's one calling to salvation. There's one calling from salvation, which is that God calls all God's children to do certain things and some of God's children to do certain things in their life, specific things. There's one calling. Okay, now let's go on here. It says now in verse number 5, there's one Lord. Now that's talking about Jesus. Is there one Jesus? Now stay with my thinking here. Stay with me. Is there one Jesus? There's the one Jesus. There's not the secular Jesus. There's one Jesus. There's not the Jesus that He is defined by in this world. There is one Jesus. Virgin born, sinless life, vicarious death, bodily resurrection. There is one Jesus. He is God in human flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. There is one Jesus. There's not the religious Jesus and the secular Jesus. There's one Jesus. There's not the Jesus that's equal to Muhammad and Buddha and Allah and all the rest of those guys. There's one Jesus. High, holy, lifted up, separated, set apart. One Jesus. King of kings, Lord of lords. The Bible says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is one Jesus. Okay, now stay with me, right? You got it? Okay, one. Now there's one faith. Now faith here does not mean believing. Faith means the body of our belief. Now stay with me here. The Bible says there's one faith. Well, some believe in eternal security and some don't. Well, then one of them's wrong.
That's right. You bet.
Yeah. I'm tired of this. Look at me. I'm tired of this. Well, we can agree to disagree. That's the sissiest thinking concept. Whoever, a little fruitcake, sweetie pea, that came up with that one, that didn't come out of the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement. You understand that? That didn't come from us. I respect your right to disagree. And you and I can disagree, but one of us is wrong. And if it's you and me, pal, it's you. I'm going to guarantee you that right now, okay? One of us is wrong, because there's one faith. I'm sorry, but it's not a matter of quote-unquote interpretation. It's a matter of who wants the truth and who got it from the Word of God. That's one faith. That encompasses all of it. All of it. Well, some people believe this and some people believe that, and then there's others who believe these other things, and then we all just let everybody believe what they want to believe. How ridiculous is that? No, we're supposed to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they know not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Man, you got to thank God. You got a preacher stands in this pulpit and preaches the Word of God to you and preaches it to you like this is what the Bible says, pal. That's how it is. I wish the preacher was a little more flexible. That means he has no spine. That's what that means. I wish he was more open-minded. That means he's got a hole in his head. No, he's not flexible about things because the Bible is truth and truth is not flexible. So there's one faith. Now stay with me. I'm going to make a point here in a minute and we'll draw it right back together. There is one baptism. There's one way to be baptized. There's not sprinkling. There's not pouring. You got to put them under until they bubble or it ain't baptism. You got to dunk. The word baptize and the word angel, angelos, and the angel are two of very few words in the Word of God who are transliterated. Most of your English Bibles translated from Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic. It is translated based on what that word means and then translated into the English. But baptize is one of those words transliterated, letter for letter, right from the Greek. You look it up in the Greek, it's baptizo. Because the word baptize means to immerse or to place under. There is one kind of baptism. There isn't sprinkling. There isn't pouring. There isn't dunking. It's dunking. You got to put them under because it's a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. So there's one kind of baptism. And it comes after salvation as an answer of a good conscience toward God. It has nothing to do with you being saved. It has everything to do with you being obedient. No, you see, you're making all these statements. I already believe all that. Yeah, I know. We'll get to the point in a moment. One baptism, verse 6, one God and Father of all. Now, there is one God, yes? There is one God. There's all kinds of gods, little g gods, but there's only one big G God. Now, just one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, creator of everything. That's the one God. One God, one Father. Now, go back, please, to verse number 4. But what does it mean when it says there's one body? Hold your place here. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, please. People say, why are there so many churches? Well, here's the answer after, like any preacher, you take a long time to make a simple answer. Colossians 1:18. Look at the statement, please. And it says, and he, and that if you back up a few verses, you'll see that's Jesus. And he is the head of the body. What are the next two words after that word body, please? Okay, and the body, 1 Corinthians 12:27 and verse 28 says the church is the body. Ephesians 4 now, verse number 4. There's one body. There's one body. Like there's one God, there's one Jesus, there's one Holy Spirit, there's one kind of baptism, there's one kind of faith, there's one kind of calling. Like there's one of those, there's only supposed to be one kind of church. Now, I didn't say that. The Bible said that. Did the Bible say that? It said one body, verified by Colossians 1:18, right? Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You base your truth upon the Word of God. Ephesians says the church is the body of Christ. It's likened to His body. Now, listen to me tonight. There isn't supposed to be churches. Go to Matthew 16:18 now, please. Turn over there. Matthew 16:18. We'll come back and look at this same verse in the light of a few different principles concerning the church. But look at Matthew 16:18, please. We'll start at verse 17. Matthew 16:17. Why are there so many churches? But God says there's only supposed to be one. There's just supposed to be one. Are you Baptist? You think you're the only one? Well, if we're the only one that's biblical, then we're right. Because there's only supposed to be one. There are not supposed to be 1,200 Christian denominations. There's not supposed to be like that. Look at Matthew 16:17. Jesus said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my, what's the next word? Okay, is it church or churches? Plural or singular? He said, I will build my church. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Singular. He never intended for churches. It doesn't mean it wasn't supposed to be more churches after this. It meant there was only supposed to be one kind of church. That's all he ever intended. Now look at me. Is it not the case today that everything God has created, Satan has counterfeited? Yes, we understand that. God created music. He made beautiful music for us to listen to enjoy, to encourage our hearts, and to strengthen us. Has not Satan made counterfeits? And is it not destroying our churches today? Because it turned them into nightclubs. It's a disgusting thing. So Satan has a counterfeit for music. Satan has a counterfeit for marriage. Satan has a counterfeit for the family. Satan has a counterfeit for the operation of a government. Satan has a counterfeit for everything God made. You think he's not made a counterfeit church or counterfeit churches? And what has it done, these churches, plural? Created confusion. People are saying, yeah, but I mean, which one? And today in this world with secular thinking like it is, people are like, you know, meeny, meeny, miny, mo, just we went to the Coyote Canyon today. Bro, there's about 100 feet of heaven over there. I'm talking buffet, your body every day. Man, you can just go up and down those rows and just eat until you're fuller as a tick on a dog. But did I eat everything in there? Boy, I tried. I gave it my best shot. But I couldn't, because there's certain things I like and certain things I don't like. So I was doing a little picking and choosing. That's what people are doing with church today. But and it's not their fault, bless their heart. They don't know what to do. It's confusing to them. 1 Corinthians 14:33, the Bible says, God is not the author of confusion. The word confusion in the Bible means things out of order. God does things in order. Dear people, sun rises in the east, sets in the west. The seasons run according to schedule. Everything's operating. God is a God of order. He's made things in a certain way, in a certain manner, in a certain fashion. And when God said there's only supposed to be one kind of church, that's the we need to find out what that church is and get there. Because that's the one God made. And as you will see as we go along in these lessons, He promised to that church divine perpetuity, which simply means it would always exist. That church Jesus started, that church that God intended, when He began during Christ's earthly ministry, here in Matthew 16:18, I believe, is when it took place. That church He promised to continue forever. We'll show you in Hebrews 12 in another lesson how that church, when you and I get to heaven, we are the church of the firstborn assembled in heaven. All these folks don't like to go to church, they're not going to like heaven. You know why? Because you go to church in heaven too. We're all church in heaven, an assembly of people. So why are there so many churches? It wasn't God's fault. God didn't make this mess the world has become. God didn't make life the way it's become. God didn't make us to grow old, die, sick, get cancer, have problems in our lives, have our families fall apart. God didn't design things that way. Satan's counterfeit has created confusion and created problems in people's lives. But the Bible says God intended for there to be one church. Yeah, but Pastor Johnson, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible, thou shalt be a Baptist. And you're right, it doesn't. So then why doesn't the Bible say, why doesn't it say the Baptist Church of Corinth, the Baptist Church of Rome, the Baptist Church of Galatia, the Baptist Church of Ephesus? Well, it's answered in the thing we just covered. God never intended for there to be anything but one kind of church. So why would He have to call it anything when He understood there was just to be one kind? Just one kind. You understand? So God wouldn't have to call it a Baptist church in the Bible because He didn't intend for it to be anything else other than the right kind of a church, a biblical church, the church He created and founded. We didn't create the name Baptist. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, the Bible says that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. We didn't invent the name Christian. That was given to us by people who watched these disciples of Christ preaching Christ and preaching the way to live the Christian life, the Christ-like life. And they said, hey, you know what? You guys are just like that Jesus you preached. You're Christ-like people. That's what the word Christian means. Like Christ once. And we were called Christians first. In the 6th century, there was a group of people from the 1st century, the beginning of time, beginning of the Christian church time, up to the 6th century, who were called Anabaptists. A-N-A is a prefix. It simply means rebaptizers. There are those who declared themselves as Christians who sprinkled people for their salvation. When they came to this true church, who preached the gospel and the Bible and salvation by Christ alone and baptism by immersion after salvation, not as a part of it, we would not allow them to join our churches until they were scripturally baptized. So they called us Anabaptists, rebaptizers. In reality, we weren't rebaptizing anyone. We were baptizing them in a correct manner, in a biblical order, under a biblical authority, by proper biblical succession, as it were. By the 6th century, those Anabaptists, they dropped the prefix and they simply called us Baptists. Now, some of my Baptist brethren say you can find the name Baptist on church all the way back to the time of Christ. Frankly, you can't do that. It's a good statement and it sounds good. I even like it. But it's not true. But there was a group of people from the time of Matthew 16:18 to this night right here tonight, August 22nd, 2007, who had a certain body of beliefs and practices they found in the Word of God, based upon the Word of God, that came from the ministry of Jesus Christ, His work, His preaching, His teaching, His followers, the Bible, and they stayed with that and have now for over 2,000 years. That group of people became known as Baptists. Now, that's basically it in a nutshell. We can go home and have pizza now. Doesn't that sound good, though? Chicago-style deep dish pizza. We don't have that in California. Okay, we got to get off on this subject. The truth is, this idea of why aren't churches called Baptist in the Bible, why are there so many churches, is simply resolved by the fact that God only intended to be one kind. Now, tomorrow night, we're going to lay the groundwork on what is a church and where does it come from, and give you more information on that. The other question that people ask us is this: why are names so important anyway? I mean, why does it have to say Faith Baptist Church on the sign? Why can't it be the grape or the raisin or out here in the cornfields, you know? Why can't it be the DeKalb Church? Why don't we just call it the Corn Church? Hear about that preacher who went from, anybody here from Kentucky? Went from Kentucky to a big city church. Got fired his first Sunday. Went to dinner with the chairman of the deacons. He said the chairman of the deacon's house having dinner. And he turned to the preacher and said, "Hey, preacher, you want some corn?" And he passed his glass. But the truth is, we could take and call it anything we want to. Call it the Rock. Not California, you know. I'm a native California, so pick on California all you want to. I used to defend my state until we recalled a liberal, no-good-for-nothing Democratic governor and replaced him with a movie star. Now when people say, "You Californians," I just say, "Oh, yeah." That's about all I can do. Now in California, we got all these weird-named churches. The River. What's the name of the church? The River. Not the River Church, the River. We got all kinds of rivers in our town. Somebody said, "I went down the river." "Oh, that was nice." No, the river. See, what difference does it make? I mean, why do you have to have a name on the sign? Well, logically, number one, let's take a quick survey tonight. Let me check this. How many of you have a name? Would you put your little bony hand up in the air like that if you have a name? Come on now, go ahead and put it up anyhow, because you know you have one. If you're not sure, look on your driver's license. It'll show you who you are. Why, you bunch of namists, you. When you go in a pharmacy, seriously, when you go in a pharmacy, you don't believe in labels, so you don't read labels. You just go in a pharmacy and pick it out by color. I'm going to do the green one today. I like that yellow one. I did the yellow one yesterday. That was trouble. Maybe the green one will fix the yellow one because I was looking for something else. You don't do that. You don't go to a grocery store and pick up a can of goods and unwrap it so you can just have the can because you don't believe in labels. You don't buy clothes that way. You don't buy cars that way. You don't buy anything in life like that, do you? We have labels on everything that we do, and then we want a church without labels. See, truth is, we're a bunch of labelists. That's what we are. We're labelists. We put labels on everything we have, everything we do. We got young people who won't buy a certain pair of tennis shoes unless it's got the name on there or the swoosh or whatever the case may be. Correct? Because we want labels on everything else we have in life, because labels reveal content. Tells you what's inside and what they got in there. People drive by Armor Avenue or Boulevard? Armor Road. Well, close. Or drive by Armor Road, what does it say? Faith Baptist Church. That's a label. There's nothing wrong with putting a label on things. You have a name. You buy things by label. What's wrong with Faith Baptist Church? There's nothing wrong with that. It indicates to you there's something going on there. Oh, Baptist. Oh, yeah, those Baptists. Is your church like our church where we're from? We should change our name from Shasta Baptist to the Old Baptist Church. Old Baptist. Because when people in town, they ask our folks, "Where do you go to church?" They'll say, "Shasta Baptist Church." They go, "Oh. Oh. Yeah, I heard about your church. Oh." So I think maybe we'll just change it. 25th anniversary, we'll change it to the Old Baptist Church. "Oh, it's them Baptist people over there. Oh." And we're not the only Baptist church in town. We came to town to start our church 24 plus years ago. I stopped by the Chamber of Commerce to get some information in our city and about our city and the area and things like this. And the lady said, "Are you moving here?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Why?" And I said, "We're starting a church." She goes, "Oh, that's great. We have a lot of churches here in town." She says, "What kind of church is it?" I said, "It's going to be a Baptist church." She said, "Why do you want to start another Baptist church?" And I said, "Ma'am, we're not here to start another Baptist church. Truth is, I don't have my tracks on me. Our slogan for our church is not just another Baptist church. The name indicates what it is, where it came from, what they believe, where they stand, what they do.
Right.
So that name thing, that is important.
Amen.
And it's sad to see church. I used to bother me when they take the name Baptist off the sign. And then when I found out what they were doing in there, I thought, yeah, go ahead, take that.
Right.
And then they don't want to put church on there. Now it's the assembly or it's the thing or, you know, the river or the rock or the raisin or the grape or something like that. And I think, man, why don't you put church on there? Then you find out what they're doing there and you go, yeah, take church off there too. That'd be a good idea. Because the name reveals the contents. Now go ahead, the acrostic up there. But what is a Baptist then? Here's an acrostic based on BAP, and if for some of you it'd be good to learn how to spell Baptist, okay? It's not BABTYST, it's BAP. Our we moved into our new buildings. The local utility company sent us a bill with Baptist, BABTYST. And I called them up and said, "We're not paying the bill till you spell it right." Boy, it was right in 2 weeks. I mean, they got that thing straightened out. Baptist. Now look, quickly on the acrostic. Here's what a Baptist is. Letter B is biblical authority. Now listen carefully. It doesn't mean we use the Bible. The Bible is the guideline for everything we do. You walk around Faith Baptist Church. You've been here long enough. You walk around this church. I guarantee everything that this church does, believes, practices is based on the Word of God. There is a biblical principle for that. And it's not the Bible and something. It's the Bible and nothing else. All right, you believe that, right? How many believe in biblical authority? Amen? Good. Okay. Now then, how come it is that the number one convert to the Jehovah Witness cult is Baptist? Fastest growing religion in America today, so-called religion, is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The Joe Smith Bicycle Boys. Now, why are there so many people converted out of Baptist churches to a religion that's such a bizarre cult like that? Do you know why? Because we really don't know what biblical authority is. We're not ready to give an answer to every man that asks us. The reason of the hope that lies in him was with meekness and fear. We can't defend our own faith. At the college when I teach there, and I could do this in any Bible college in America, I don't think it would make any difference. When I teach Baptist history at the college there, I would say, okay, young people, we teach this point. I say, okay, here's what you do. Everybody clear off your desk, get a piece of paper, a pen, a pencil, your Bible. I said, now, using your Bible and your little fat, sweaty hand, I'm going to give you 60 seconds to use your Bible and give me 5 verses that prove salvation by grace through faith. Go. All right, give them 60 seconds to open the Bible, find 5 verses to prove by salvation by grace through faith. It's a gift, not of works. And give them 60 seconds to do it. On the average, less than 3-4% of the kids could come up with 5 verses in 60 seconds. That's messed up now. I did it the first year I ever did it. I just kind of did it on impulse. Then I did it every year after that. Then I put it in every test I gave them after that. And the final, they had to come up with that plus many other verses. I had one class of almost 100 kids. Not one kid in that class could find 5 verses. 5 verses. Man, there's almost 5 in John chapter 3. 5 verses that prove salvation by grace through faith. Now, we're all worried about, you know, who's the Antichrist and is it, you know, going to be Hillary or Obama? Who's the Antichrist going to be and all this kind of stuff? And we're all concerned about these people and we're all wanting future days and last days and prophecy and who's the toes and the eyes and the Bibles. We couldn't prove salvation by grace through faith. They knock on our doors and we cannot defend what we believe. Biblical authority. Not just that the Bible is the final answer, but we use the Word of God for everything. Everything we do, all belief and practice is based on the authority of the Word of God. Now we say we believe that, but can you give an answer to everyone that asketh you a reason of the hope that lies in you with meekness and fear? See, that's what makes you a Baptist. Forget putting a fish bumper sticker on your car. First of all, I don't allow our people to do that. I can't on my car because I drive like Jehu. Seriously. I'm a California driver. I was driving in Illinois today. Some of you folks need to come out to California and learn how to drive. There's that pedal on the right side over there. You mash on that sucker, you go. It'll get you where you're supposed to go. I believe in the death penalty for parking tickets, man. I mean, just get out of my car and pick away. Either pull that thing over and milk it or just die or something. Would you just get out of my way? I've got places to go. I can't put a fish bumper sticker on my car. I go to Chester Baptist Church. They don't hate me. Look, being a Baptist means you can prove what you believe by the Word of God. That's what makes you a Baptist. A is the autonomy of the church. That means it is an independent church. It stands on its own. We are not denominational Baptists. We're not part of the Southern Baptist Convention. We're not part of the BBF, the FICA, the GARB, and the BVD, and the HIV. We're not a part of any of that stuff. You understand? We're separate of all of that. Our authority comes... this church was started out of another Baptist church. And that was started out of another Baptist church. And when that church starts another church... Have you ever started other churches, Pastor? Okay? We've started a couple churches there in California. We helped found that church. We helped put it together. We called both churches where men came out of our church. We ordained. We sent them there to an area far from us to start a church in the town. Didn't have one. We went up and knocked doors for them and hand out flyers and help them with the first service and help them to form a church. And then I helped preach their organizational service where they adopted the Constitution and did all this kind of stuff. As soon as we did that, we stepped back from that church. We're no longer in charge of that thing. God didn't start the hierarchy of denominationalism where there's all this stuff with popes and bishops and leaders and authorities, a bunch of people sitting around in front of In-N-Out baskets wasting hours and recording the minutes. God never intended all that. A simple, autonomous body of a local New Testament, Bible-believing, blood-washed, water-baptized believers who preach the Word of God and lift up Christ. An autonomous body. We'll point it out to you in the last message we do about how the independent Baptist movement... Friend, the salvation of our movement is if we'll just stay independent Baptists. Just everybody do what they do, where they do that, and leave everybody else alone. Faith Baptist Church in this needs a good man of God and a good bunch of people in it and the blessing of God. That's all you need. You don't need anything else. Autonomy of the church. Priesthood of all believers. Priesthood of all believers. See, a prophet speaks for God to man. A priest speaks for man to God. But we don't have the priesthood that we go to go to God. There's one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. He's our only intercessor. You, as a child of God, can go straight to God with your needs. You can. See, tonight when you took prayer requests, we're not praying for these people. We're praying with them. He doesn't have any more access to God than you do. If he does, it's because he uses his more than you do. But you have your own access to God. You can go straight to God on your own as a child of God. We don't have to go in a phone booth and tell some guy dresses like a mother and calls himself a father. I see it. We go right to God about this thing. Because you're your own priest. Everyone is their own priesthood of all believers. Two ordinances. Now, if you're ever in the military, that means bombs and stuff. But two ordinances here means baptism and communion. The ordinances of the church. You ever consider this? How simple the church is in God's mind. I mean, how it would function, how it would operate, how it would do what it does. It's so simple. I'm sorry, we don't do this, you know, we don't put on a show here. Right? This is not the production Baptist church. Church out there near us spent $1 million on their sound system. $1 million. They got lights, they got drama presentations. Man, they got stuff. People want to give money because it was a good show. But we don't do that. You come here, preach the Bible. But the ordinances of the church are baptism by immersion, one time after salvation, communion, which is the time when you take the bread and the juice, unleavened bread, unleavened juice, and you take that juice in commemoration of Christ who came and gave His life for us. Doesn't become the body of Christ. You're not eating Jesus and drinking His blood. We simply come to a memorial supper. Two ordinances, very simple. Individual soul liberty. Now this one's one of my favorites. Here's what it means. Within the context of the Word of God and within the boundaries of the Word of God, there is liberty within those boundaries. See, I guarantee you, if I'm here very long, I'll see things your preacher does I don't do. Nothing major, nothing super important, but I guarantee you he'll do things I would not do. He came to our church, I guarantee he saw things we did he would not do. Not outside the confines of the Word of God, within the boundaries of the Word of God. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We're not in liberty to do what we want. We're in liberty to do what the Bible says, where we are, the way God wants us to. Within there is individual soul liberty. There's certain things I don't like that our movement does. I don't like them. The Bible doesn't say I don't have to, liking preachers. I don't have to like them. The Bible doesn't say so. So I'm free not to like them. True. I even tell my church every 19, I don't like some of you people. It's terrible. I know you're going, oh, isn't that terrible? It is terrible. I'm honest, but brutal. And I said, and if you're neurotic, it's you. talk about people paying attention to church after that, bro. I'm telling you, they're all sitting there smiling. We love the preacher. We like the preacher. Doesn't say I have to like everybody, so I don't have to. There's certain things I won't do in my church that is maybe some of the regular practice of an independent Baptist church. I don't like it. I don't want to. We're not going to do it. Bible doesn't say I don't have to, so I'm not going to. So then just leave me alone. I don't have to do that. It's within the confines, not outside of the Word of God, not outside the boundaries of biblical belief and practice. Within the boundaries of biblical belief and practice, there's certain, you can go to some independent Baptist churches. Their style of music, within the boundaries of biblical music, is not something I would necessarily care for. I'm not talking about contemporary music. I'm talking about rock and roll music. I'm not talking about country western music. Not that kind of stuff. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we praise you, Lord. Verse 2. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we praise you, Lord. Verse 3. Lord, we praise you. Lord. Then they got to put it up on overhead projector. I know what verse 4 is going to be. You got to have lights and a deer running across the meadow to know what verse 4 is. I know what verse 4 is going to be. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we praise you. Now, that's unscriptural music. That's vain repetition. But you know what? And I'm sorry, but the right kind of music, the kind of music you heard when you walked in tonight. The lady's over there tearing that piano and organ up. Piano tuner comes in to tune our piano in our church. He goes, what do you people do to this thing? Say, we play it. Now, that lady doesn't play the bench and fly off the end of it. You know what? It's not Jerry Lee Lewis at church. But you understand what I'm saying? Within the confines of biblical music, within the limitations of biblical music, there is some degree of difference. Individual soul liberty. I'll stop there because I'm getting myself in trouble. Letter S is saved, baptized membership. Now, that seems like a duh, no-brainer. But the thing that's caused most problems in churches is unsaved church members. People who are lost come in as a part of the church. I think in my life, I've joined 5 Baptist churches in my life. I was asked one time when I joined those 5 churches if I was saved. The rest of them just assumed that since I showed up in a suit, I'm saved. Like somehow or another, that's the answer. Well, you look like you were saved. I looked like I was saved. I look like I was saved. When Jesus said that night before he was crucified, one of you will betray me, didn't everybody jump up and point at Judas? It's him! Did they all do that? No, they all said, is it me? Is it me? I had no idea who it was. Testimony of clearest testimony of salvation. Having been scripturally baptized by immersion after that salvation. Then they join the church, become members, Acts 2:47. There are 2 offices in the church. And we should put pastor evangelist up here, but the evangelist is not the same level or same strata as a pastor, but pastor evangelist and deacons. That's it, folks. Not a committee of 7 and a group of 9 and all this kind of stuff. Man, you go to Baptist churches now, they've got 14 people assigned to put flowers in front of the pulpit. They got committees for everything. Hey, look at me. A camel's just a horse put together by a Baptist committee. Just you got a pastor, you got evangelists that go around to churches, encourage and strengthen them, help them to do the work of the ministry, and you got deacons inside of a church. When you have deacons inside of a church, their job is servants of the church. That's their job. They serve the preacher and they serve the church. That's what they do. I got a Baptist church in my town. The pastor has to turn his outline into the deacons every Friday night for them to approve it before he preaches it on Sunday. When they're serving iced tea, where Hillary's going before I do that, ain't no stinking way. 2 offices, pastor and deacon. Separation of state and church. Now notice the statement. Separation of state and church. Not church and state, state and church. Now if you know your Constitution and Bill of Rights, you know that statement's not anywhere in that document. You know it came from a statement made by Thomas Jefferson to the Virginia Federalists. You know where that came from, that there should be a wall of separation. We'll talk about it tomorrow night a little bit. A wall of separation between the state and the church. Not kick God out, but keep the government out of our churches. That's what it was for. So that you didn't have state-run churches and church-run states. The government and the state church were separate, but not ignoring each other. Could you imagine a time in America, and there was a day, when the moral condition of this country got so bad, politicians went to preachers and said, we need a revival. They came to us and asked us to start revivals because the country's moral condition was so bad. Late 1700s, middle 1800s in America. The greatest revivals that ever swept this nation came when politicians came to preachers and said, we need help. Now what happens when a tragedy happens? They run psychologists in there. psychiatrist in there. I have never known a psychologist or psychiatrist who didn't need one. And most of them have one. You know, I ask preachers to come in and help people and pray with them, encourage their hearts. It's not get God out of things. It's not that you're not allowed to speak your peace. It's the government needs to stay out of our churches. Okay, we built a 35,000 square foot, two buildings in our recent building project. 35,000 square feet of buildings. Our building permit cost $320,000. That's the building permit. That wasn't the use permit. That wasn't the encroachment permit. We had a dust tax. I said a dust tax. Dust tax. I said, if I stand out there with a hose, can I get rid of that one? No, I had to pay the dust tax. Had to have an encroachment permit. Had to have an occupancy permit. Plus $320,000 building permit. And then they give you permission to use your own building. Now, I believe in honoring the government and paying my taxes and doing what's right. But that got right up next to my flesh, bro. Real big. Took us 13 months to build the building. 2.5 years to get a permit. There needs to be a separation there. Now listen to me carefully. This nation, America, that believes in the separation of powers like this, that came from Baptist people. I'll prove it to you tomorrow night, I believe. It came from Baptist people who believe the government should not interfere with our churches. Amen. Let our churches do what our churches need to do. Leave them alone to do their job and don't interfere with them. Amen. And don't interfere with their families. And don't interfere with it. Keep the government's job is pave the roads and kill the commies. That's the government's job. You understand that? Now it's the terrorists. But that's the government's job. The rest of it is, if your house catches on fire, put the fire out. You need to please call the police. Thank God for these dear servants. But other than that, leave me alone. Amen. Don't tell me how to build on my property that I paid for. What do you think I'll do? Build something so it'll crash down on top of me and kill me in the middle of the night? I build it better than you want me to. Just leave me alone. Separation of state and church. We stay out of that. They stay out of us. We voice our opinion, speak our peace. Look here, folks. That's a Baptist. Amen. Next one, please. Then why study Baptist heritage? Because of doctrine. We need to make sure we're biblically correct. Not what I like, not what I think, not what appeals to me. I need to study and know why I'm a Baptist because of doctrine. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It needs to be based on the Word of God. I need to make sure I'm biblical in what I'm doing when it comes to my church. The second reason that I study Baptist heritage is because of direction. There are folks in this church, I guarantee you, you had to leave the church you went to because they sold out. They stopped preaching the Bible. They stopped preaching salvation by grace through faith. They stopped doing the things they used to do. And now all they're interested in is social events and agendas. They change things. Or there are things inside the church that are so morally corrupt and wicked, you couldn't stay there anymore. First of all, I want to say this. Thank you for being faithful to the truth. What the preacher said tonight is right. We're loyal to truth, not institutions. Direction. Listen to me. Without a good preacher and a good bunch of people in a good church, this church won't stay right either. It'll go down the tubes just like all the rest of them. We've got to know what a church is and what it's supposed to do and why, so our direction stays correct. Amen. We're going where we're supposed to go. And by the way, doctrine and direction are always associated. They go together. And the third one is the word debt. In other words, dear people, we owe some people for what we believe. Okay, see the red stripes on that flag over there? See those red stripes? You know what that means, right? That's not color scheme. There are people who didn't come home, gave their lives for the liberties and freedoms we enjoy so graciously and greatly in this great nation. Yes? See, now we owe a debt to those who gave us our liberties and freedoms in America to A, listen, live by respect to those freedoms. They didn't give me freedoms in America so I could do what I want. They gave me freedoms in this nation so I could be a good citizen and help my country be a better country. Amen. Freedom to do what you want is not freedom. That's anarchy. They gave us those freedoms. Tens of thousands of men and women gave us those freedoms because they paid a price. You and I tonight, one of the reasons we need to understand our Baptist heritage is because somebody paid a price. Here's a man who's being pilloried. His name is Keach. He's from England. It just simply means his head and hands are in a stock. Over here on the left side of the screen is his wife standing there. People are gathered out here and they take rotten vegetables and carcasses of dead chickens and things and they pelt them with these things. The reason that Keats was there was because he would not accept the license to preach in the country of England in the 1600s. Next one, please. If that didn't get their attention, they put him in a rack. Simply, it was just a simple, crude gear mechanism that was tied with ropes to the hands and the feet. These men would wrench back onto those ropes, and they had it so expertly designed whereby they could dislocate every major joint in the body, one at a time. And they just wrench down on those ropes and pull them apart. While they're doing this to this man, over his head here are three men standing there. They're asking him questions, firing away questions at him. Why do you believe that Christ is the sole head of the church? How is it you believe that baptism is by immersion only after salvation as an answer of a good conscience toward God? Why don't you believe that there's saving efficacy in the Lord's Supper? They're firing away questions at him. And by the way, not just men. They did this to women. They did this to children. And they reached down on the rack until they dislocated every major joint in their body. It'd take them days. Next one, please. It'd take them days to torture somebody. This is Smithfield in England. They're burning a pastor, two of his deacons at the stake. Around the crowd there are many of their members and people who come to watch this burning. They piled sticks up on top of them, made a little house, as it were, over the top of them, lighted the sticks. The fire would fall on them and consume them in the flames. Many times at the fires of Smithfield, their members would break from the crowd and run and jump in the flame to join their pastor and their deacons because they would rather die for what's right than live for what's wrong. I said, we owe a debt. Next picture, please. This is a lady named Lyskin in Holland. Because Baptists believe in immersion for after salvation, not for salvation, after salvation, because Baptists believe in immersion, one of the ways that they tortured us was drownings. This is one lady being drowned. They tied her with chains around her lower part of her legs, her hands and arms. Oftentimes they would line the women, the wives of the preachers and the people of the church across the dock, chain them all together. Say, you will recant your faith, and they'll drown. They say, we can't do that. They kick the first lady off. She'd drag the rest of them to their watery death. They'd take the children in the basement, take a water bucket, and stick the head under the water and drown them in front of their children, their parents. We owe a debt to these people. Hey, look at me. Look at me. You have a Bible in your hand and a faith to believe because that lady was willing to be drowned for you. Next picture. This is a burning at the stake. Now, I want you to notice something here, if you would, please. In this picture, you'll notice this man on the left over here. You see the wooden stake tied to his leg? He's chained to that. There's women that are there. Here's a man over here who's brought his lunch. He sits down and warms his hand by the fire while they're burning these people to death. They burn them at the stake. They have two ways to do it. Number one, if they wanted to kill them quickly, they used dry sticks, piled it at their feet, set it on fire. The flame would roar up that stake and literally suck the wind out of their body and kill them almost instantly. But if they wanted to torture them, they used green sticks. One man in England, Baptist preacher, was a heavy man. It took him 4 days to burn him at the stake, to burn him to death. This man's wooden stake on his leg, that's because he's been tortured the night before. They became experts at torture. Metal rods, start at the feet, break every bone in their feet. Just pop the bones. And then start up the ankles and start breaking their legs all the time while they're questioning them. They torture them to the verge of death. Nurse him back to health and start torturing him again. He had to have wooden stakes tied to his legs so he could walk to the stake to be burned. All these folks are being burned. Sometimes they would testify from the stake while they're in fire. So they hack out their tongues, sew their mouths together, poke out their eyes. 13-year-old blind boy in Scotland would not stop testifying of the grace of God in his life and his salvation. So they tortured him and they beat him. He's blind. Finally, they took him and they put him in what's called the griddle. A place of burning like this, instead of a stake, a large flat piece of raw metal. And they tied him to the griddle, put the wood underneath it, started it on fire and just fried him. Took a wooden stake and shoved it in his mouth because he wouldn't stop testifying. Tied it with a rotten rag around his head, started the flames under there and began to burn his body. His skin began to bubble. As the rope burned through, he spit the stake out, quoted Psalm 37, and stepped into the presence of God. Next one. Notice that they burn it on the side here. Sometimes they push the sticks over underneath the feet, or they just burn it on the side and just roast them to death. Next picture, please. This is a corporate torture. This men here on the bottom, they've just had their heads cut off. They died quickly. This man on the left side up here, he's got a cross branded in his forehead upside down. It's a symbol of a heretic. He would be turned loose in the streets, and no one was allowed to give him water or food or shelter of any kind, or they would suffer the same fate. Sometimes they tie him in animal skins, raw animal skins, tie them very tightly, and as his skin would shrink, it literally forced the joints out of their bodies. Men, women, and children, mother, father, dad, couple little kids, turn them loose in the streets with their arms wrapped on their sides with animal skins without being allowed to have drink, water, food. People look at me. They lay in the streets and they die of dehydration, and the dogs would eat them. I said, we owe a debt to people. These men over here is having his fingers cut off. Next picture, please. Okay, you can stop right there. Now, go back one picture if you would, Brother Tim, can you? Now, look at me tonight. They take the families in the basement of an Inquisition room. They stand a little girl up on the platform, the daughter. And they say, you will recant your faith, or you will pay, or your daughter will. They say, we can't do it. Pull up her nightgown, take a short knife, and open her abdomen, and let her intestines fall out in front of the family. Now, there's a statement. I want you to listen to me. And they died over communion. Almost 70 million of our people gave their lives. Where's our memorial? It's horrible what Hitler did to the Jews in Germany. It's horrible. Horrible. Where's our Holocaust museums? 3 to 4 million Jews that died under Hitler in Germany. Horrible thing. Should have never happened. Awful. No problem with them having their memorial. I'm asking you a question. Where's the memorial for 70 million Baptists? Killed by Catholics? Killed by Protestants? Where's our memorial for our people who gave their life for baptism by immersion after salvation? Would you die for that? Come on, now seriously tonight. Would you let your little girl be viscerated, her intestines cut open, fall out in front of you over communion? Lord's Supper is just memorial, not saving. But would you die for that? To them, there were no minor points of doctrine. Hey, look at me. To them, it wasn't just something. Oh, well, I guess we disagree on communion. That's how it goes. They died for this. Their children were drowned in buckets in a basement like a suck egg dog. They died for that. Because to them, any point of doctrine was important. And they loved Jesus so much, they're willing to give their life for Him. 70 million of our people. Over hundreds of years of time. Hey, Baptists were persecuted in America in the early days of this great place of liberty and freedom. Now tonight, you know what that means to you and me? Just like we respect the red stripes in that flag. I'm glad we have a First Amendment rights where you can burn it if you think you need to. I'm glad I got the Second Amendment right to have a gun to shoot your carcass if you try. That's a symbol of our nation. You don't burn that. You don't use it for a wash rag. And respect for that. Okay. 70 million of our people. 70 million of our people love not the life unto death over matters of doctrine we wouldn't even wink at. But to them, it was a matter of biblical principle. And since they believed in biblical authority, they're not giving on this thing. Now, how about you? Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Pastor, I'll turn the service over to you tonight, sir.